Last week, I began a two-part message, which I called Joseph the Messianic Precursor. Now, those of you who were here last week, you know what I'm talking about. What is a Messianic Precursor? For those of you who were not here last week, and you'd like to hear part one, it's on our website, and you can listen to it. And this today's teaching will also be on the website, so you can hear both of them. But I want to just give you a little bit of a, I'll explain a little bit of what I started last week. So this is part two today. So for those who were not here last week, a messianic precursor is one that precedes someone else, comes before someone else, and this precursor also indicates the approach of someone else. It's kind of like a forerunner. It's someone like a predecessor, someone who's going to come, like Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, who he came before Yeshua proclaiming that the Messiah was going to come. So he was a precursor. He preceded somebody and indicated that someone else was coming. And what I shared last week is Yosef, or Joseph, who I affectionately love to call Yossi. There you go, come on. Anyway, he, in a sense, is a messianic precursor. In other words, he came thousands of years before Yeshua, but he indicated that Yeshua was coming. His life somewhat parallels the life of Yeshua. There's so many similarities between Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. We know that story. Joseph, who had the coat of many colors, and Joseph, who became second in command over all of Egypt, ruler of Egypt, savior of Egypt for the years of famine, that his life parallels the life of Yeshua in so many wonderful ways. And we also talked about how the first covenant of Scripture talks about or indicates or give evidence of two messiahs who would come, one being Mashiach ben Yosef, or the Messiah, the son of Joseph, or one who would be like Joseph, one who would be the suffering servant who would give his life for his people. And then another one who would come would be the Mashiach ben David, the Messiah, the son of David, who would be the ruler and the king and the great warrior. And we know that was in the life of David, but we know that when our Messiah returns, that he will not be returning as the suffering servant, because he already suffered and died, but he's going to be coming back as the conquering king to bring justice and hope and judgment for all the world. And so we know he's coming back. And the Scriptures indicate two comings of Messiah. Now our people, many of our people, did not recognize when Yeshua came the first time because they were expecting the Messiah, the son of David, the kingly Messiah who would come into Jerusalem on his white stallion with a flaming sword, slashing and cutting and destroying and cutting off Rome and freeing and liberating Israel. They didn't expect a Messiah who would come to suffer and to die as a criminal upon a tree. They weren't looking for that. They weren't expecting that. So many did not recognize him. Many did not want to accept something like that. But there were many, thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands, who did believe his message that he shared, and many of those being part of the Kohanim, part of the priesthood, who did believe. And we know even Nicodemus was one of the priesthood who did accept and believe him later on. So last week I also went over 18 similarities or 18 ways where Joseph and Yeshua, these parallels, they paralleled each other. And I gave the first covenant scripture, and then I gave a new covenant scripture that showed how it paralleled. And I said there was more than 100 parallels between Joseph and Yeshua. Joseph, the beloved son of Jacob, Yaakov, and Yeshua, the beloved son of God who arrive on the stage many centuries later, and that Joseph is clearly a type and a pattern and a picture of Yeshua, the Messiah, who was to come, and that he is definitely a precursor who prophetically points to the future. So we looked at all of those. So today, as I just mentioned, there are more than 100 parallels between Yosef ben Yaakov, Joseph, the son of Jacob, and the Messiah, Yeshua. However, I only briefly went through these 18 last week. I couldn't go through all 100. There's more than 100. I couldn't go through all of those in order to show or to give evidence to us that Yosef was definitely a precursor, messianic precursor, who prophetically pointed to a future Messiah who had come. And there's so many parallels before and after the event of Yosef revealing himself to his brothers. But I'm going to stop in the parallels there because I want to point out what's taking place in the world today. On June 7th, 1967, anybody remember June 7th, 1967? I remember it. I was in Hebrew school at the time. What? Oh, you remember? Okay, she remembers. It was during the Six-Day War where Israeli forces were fighting against a number of nations all around them. Actually, it was a preemptive strike. All these nations, Egypt and Syria, and I can't remember all of it, Iran, Iraq, whoever it was. I can't remember all the nations. They were getting ready to attack Israel. So Israel did a preemptive strike that was unexpected. And they destroyed many of the air forces, the Egyptian air force, while it was still on the ground. And it was a great victory. They won the war in 6 days. That's why it's called the Six-Day War. It was a great victory for Israel. But on June 7th in 1967, during this war, when the Israeli forces pushed into Jerusalem and they recaptured the Temple Mount for the first time in 2,000 years, that the Temple Mount area belonged to Israel again. And at the Western Wall, the Kotel, also known as the Wailing Wall, these last remnants of the walls that once surrounded the ancient temple area, these hardened soldiers that just fought this war, seen many die, a lot of terrible things going on, these hardened soldiers, they went up to this wall, this ancient wall that they hadn't been allowed to be near for 2,000 years, and they wept like babies. Wept like babies. Others gently embraced the rough stones on the walls. But the chief army rabbi, Shlomo Goren, and actually I have a little blog on our website about this particular event, but the chief army rabbi, Shlomo Goren, then performed a very significant act. He took out his shofar and he sounded the shofar. And by blowing the shofar, he symbolically announced to all the world that Israel was back. Israel's return to the home of their forefathers and their spiritual redemption has drawn near. It was a symbolic, interestingly, this event that I'm speaking of, 1967 in June, also led to a prophetic outpouring of salvation among the Jewish people. 1967 was a breakthrough year. Jewish people throughout the world started receiving the Messiah, Yeshua. Many of these Jewish people were in the hippie movement, flower children, in San Francisco and in all these areas, you know, just living the life, the free life. And there's a many, in fact, there's a number of Messianic Jewish rabbis today who received the Lord during that time period when that outpouring was taking place. And we know a number of them were friends with them. Yeshua was once again outpouring. He was revealing himself to his brothers worldwide. Thousands, and I said thousands, of Jewish young Jewish people were receiving their Jewish Messiah and committing their lives to him. And this led to the modern Messianic movement that we see today. Now, there's always been a Messianic Jewish movement in the sense that there's always been Jewish believers. That's always been. But where we saw a real outpouring, even a miraculous outpouring took place, was when Rabbi Shlomo Gorham blew that shofar. It just opened up a wellspring of salvation among the Jewish people. And again, this led to that, to what's known as the Messianic, modern Messianic Jewish movement. In 1967, you could count the number of Messianic congregations, Jewish congregations, on one hand in 1967. One hand. Today, there are, I'd almost want to say up to maybe 1,000 or more. There's hundreds and hundreds in the United States now, all over Israel, Russia, the Ukraine, the Baltic states, Europe, South America, Central America, everywhere God has poured out his Spirit upon the Jewish people. Now, over 4,000 years ago, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers as Israel's Savior. At that time, he also became the physical Savior of the entire world by providing sustenance and life. 2,000 years later, the Messiah, Yeshua, revealed himself to Israel as their spiritual Redeemer and Savior. And at that time, as I mentioned, vast numbers of Jewish people followed him. However, because of the religious leaders' opposition to him, many Jewish people were led astray from believing in him. And for 1,900 years, the Jewish people wandered throughout this world from country to country, never finding rest until God restored them back to the land of Israel. Thank you, Lord. But without the Messiah, our Jewish people can never really find rest and shalom, that peace. They'll still be wandering in their spirits everywhere, even though many are back in the land. And one thing I can thank God for is the persecution that is taking place in France and other areas of Europe. This is causing the Jewish people to flee Europe and go back to Israel, or go up to Israel. So God is using that for good. But there's that spiritual wandering that's still taking place. And that can only be fulfilled. And they can only find peace in the Messiah Yeshua. As we look at the world today, I believe anti-Semitism is at an all-time high point. I know we had just a short time ago, in the 30s and the 40s of the 20th century, anti-Semitism that led to the Holocaust and 6 million Jews and many other millions of people, other peoples killed. But anti-Semitism today is worse than it ever was. It's not just Nazi Germany back then. Now it's in every country throughout the world, anti-Semitism. Here in this country, anti-Semitism. Very few countries of the world speak well of Israel. All over Europe, they're boycotting goods from Israel. All over the world, they're defaming Israel, saying they're worse than apartheid, they're occupiers, they're murdering innocent Palestinians, even in the midst of what's going on now in Israel, this current campaign where Palestinians are stabbing to death Israelis and running them over with vehicles, all that's going on. You've heard of it, what's taking place in Israel today. Israel's being blamed for that. Well, if you weren't occupying their land, and if you were not beating them and torturing them and imprisoning them, if you were not mistreating them, then they wouldn't want to stab you. Right. All the nations of the world pretty much have turned against Israel, labeled her the cause of all the world's problems. And you think the United States hasn't done that? We have an administration that is very hostile toward Israel. Very hostile. Probably the most hostile administration to Israel since they've been as a country in existence. The United Nations has become nothing more than a venue for the continued bashing of Israel and the promotion of terrorist organizations that seek the destruction of Israel and the Jewish people. There have been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of votes against Israel in the United Nations. There have been no votes against Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS, Boko Haram, you name it. No condemnation of them at all. But Israel's been condemned the United Nations hundreds of times and voted on a condemnation against them. The only hope for Israel and the Jewish people is Yeshua. That is the only hope. The promised Goel, the promised kinsman redeemer. However, what it will take for our Jewish people, what will it take for our Jewish people to repent and come to their Messiah? What world events or cataclysmic happenings will cause the Jewish people to return in mass to their Messiah? What will bring about a complete change of heart? When will we see the prophetic fulfillment of the words of Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, where he said in Romans 11:26 that all Israel shall be saved? When will we see that take place? And in studying the Scriptures, I believe that the prophetic words spoken by Rav Shaul that all Israel shall be saved will not take place until the return of the Messiah, Yeshua, and fulfillment of Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, their day of redemption. Now, I've shared this before during Yom Kippur, but the book of Zechariah pictures the reaction of Israel to the very sight of HaMelech Shel HaYehudim, the King of the Jews, returning to Jerusalem. Zechariah 12:10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And then speaking of Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, in Leviticus 23, it mentions, or it has a continual emphasis on self-denial or affliction of the soul. So thus, Israel's future Yom HaKippurim, their Day of Atonement, will be an affliction of the soul. It will be a future day which will bring the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, to repentance and forgiveness of sins which hindered them from fellowship with God. And just as Thomas doubted that the Messiah had truly risen from the grave until he saw Yeshua's wounds and put his hands there and felt and saw, then he believed. So Israel, on that day in the future, when Yeshua returns, when they look at his pierced hands and when they looked at his pierced feet and see him, they'll realize that he alone is the one that was spoken of by the prophets, that he was the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. And Israel's great day of affliction of the soul, that day of atonement, is fulfilled when in sorrow and in mourning they look upon the Messiah's pierced hands and feet and realize that He alone is the one who can bring cleansing from sin and atonement. As it says in Zechariah 13:1, on that day, which many believe to be that day referring to the day of atonement, the day of affliction of the soul, it says that a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sins and from their impurities. The prophet speaks of a fountain of salvation springing forth and bringing eternal life. And Yeshua's return will be glorious for those of us who have received this gift of salvation and redemption. However, it would also be a time of great weeping and mourning and sorrow for those who have rejected Him. And in these last days, in preparation for His return, Yeshua is once again revealing Himself to His brothers as Joseph revealed Himself to His brothers. He's revealing Himself to His brothers in the flesh and preparing their hearts for the day yet to come. In Matthew 24, Yeshua speaks of what's known as the end of the age. And in careful reading, it's clear that these days that He speaks of in Matthew 24 will not be pleasant days. These are not pleasant days. I believe the Lord has tasked each one of us here to be a Yosef, to be a Joseph in a time of great wickedness. Joseph stood out in a wicked nation, in a wicked generation. He stood out for God, for holiness, for righteousness. There was no temptation that he succumbed to. He was faithful to God in every area of his life, and God is calling us to be a Joseph in the midst of a wicked world and a wicked generation. Amen. We need to be people of high moral character, and we need to be light to a dying world. We ought to be the people willing and ready to reveal Yeshua to His brothers at all cost. That's what God has tasked us to do, that we are to reveal Yeshua to His brothers, and He wants us to be part of that. God is calling us to be servants who desire to do the will of our Master. Tomorrow night, at sundown, begins Chanukah. Here's a Chanukiah here, the 9-branch menorah. At sundown tomorrow, because all the feasts, all the God's days, appointed times, begin on sundown, the previous evening. It's the Feast of Dedication, also known as the Festival of Lights. And on this Chanukiah that you see here, this Chanukah, this menorah, there's one candle, the higher candle or the separate candle, which is called the Shamash. It's the servant candle. And that servant candle gives light to all the other candles. And this is a picture of Yeshua, the Messiah, the dedicated servant who brings eternal life to those who put their faith and trust in Him. We too, each one of us here, we need to be a shining beacon of light to all the nations and follow the words of Yeshua that were spoken in Matthew 5:16, where He said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." In these last days, surrounded by evil and degradation, the Lord desires that we stand out as a dedicated beacon of light in the midst of darkness, just as Joseph did. We are to be like Joseph. The Lord desires that we clothe ourselves with armor of light, with His armor of light, and show forth His holiness and integrity, and truly become dedicated people following after God's heart. The Lord wants us to remember and live these words from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, "For you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And we are to live as children of light. God wants us to stand out, as I said, as that shining beacon of light. As we enter into Hanukkah tomorrow, which speaks of dedication, that's what the word means. Let us use this time to rededicate our lives to God. It's not just the time where we light these pretty Hanukkiahs and we eat potato latkes with either applesauce on them, or we eat fried blintzes with sour cream, or sufganiyot, we eat jelly donuts. Not just a time where we spin the dreidel and sing nice Hanukkah songs and give presents to one another and all these things. Although if you desire to do that, you know, I'll be very receptive to those things. Hanukkah means dedication, people. Dedicate yourself to God. Rededicate. Just as the Maccabees rededicated the temple that had been defiled, people, rededicate your defiled temples to God, that you would be right before Him. Rekindle the menorah that no longer had oil. Fill yourselves with that oil of gladness, that you might shine forth for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh. Just want to encourage you to use this Hanukkah as a time of rededication to God. And let Him change you and make your light shine brightly. We're going to be having our